Amen. Well, again, welcome and thank you for being here. My name is Chris. I oversee the children's ministry and the special needs ministry here. And, I'm not doing a children's ministry conference. I'm putting on the conference that I needed, guys, to be honest. I said, what are the things that I need to learn? Let me find a bunch of people to talk about them. And then I get to go back and listen to all of them and grow and learn because I went to school to be a nurse. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't believe you're all here with me right now. It's a little nerve-wracking. But I've been doing this full-time for the past, what year are we in? I don't know, 6 years? And I was a volunteer in children's ministry for 7 years before that. And I just love kids, and I love being with them, and I love watching the Lord just work in them and through them. And it is a blessing and a privilege, like Gil talked about. It's not a stepping stone. It is the thing. And we just gain so much by spending time with kids. And they are precious, and they are cute, and sometimes they are monsters, which is why you're all here. Kids, they lack life experience, and they don't lack energy or sin. And so all of those things kind of form a nice chaotic soup that enters into our classroom and boils over and can be contagious for all the other kids in the room. So we've all been a part of that Sunday school day or that room where, there was just like full moon level, some kind of energy going on, and you could just not get on top of it. And kids were just talking constantly, and kids were chewing on other people's arms, and someone was putting gum in someone's hair, and someone brought their cat, and you're like, where'd that cat come from? And you're just trying to get through the Bible lesson, and kids are like climbing the walls and throwing chairs, and there's a WWE thing going on over here, and you're like, what is happening? What is happening? Lord, what are you doing? And we just wish, like, is there any way to rein it in? Or do I just have to survive children's ministry, survive my sentence in children's ministry? Because people look at it similar to the way they do junior high ministry. You know, how long are you in for? I did 10 years of children's ministry. And I came out, with just scars, deep scars and prosthetics, because children's ministry is just so, it was a war zone, total war zone in there. And so we're going to go over some things to hopefully help you really just disciple the next generation and train kids, not just so they can sit quietly through church services, but so that they can hear about the Savior and by God's grace be changed by him. So let me just say right off the bat that we are Calvary Chapel. And so, like I said in the last workshop, we build everything that we do on God's Word. And so there are a lot of different philosophies and ideas when it comes to managing kids and correction and discipline. But we draw from the Bible. We trust the Lord that he knows how to manage kids, and he knows what they need. And so God's Word is our starting point. Children's ministry workers, we have to make sure that we're biblically grounded in our thinking about this topic. And at the back of your worksheet, your handout, you have a whole scriptures to consider kind of thing to look at, which you can peruse and just pray on and let it shape your heart and mind. In his book, Build on Jesus, Deepak Raju and Marty Machowski said, the truth of the scripture should color all that we say and do in the classroom. You want God's thoughts, God's words, and God's love to echo through all of your work. The Bible should be the heartbeat of your work. It's the heart behind what we do in children's ministry is found in Jesus' words, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Now, we have a lot to learn from kids. The Bible tells us that to receive a child in Jesus' name is to receive him, but to cause a child to stumble in sin or sin is a serious offense that God will judge. So even in correction, our goal is always to lead kids to Jesus, not hinder them from coming to him. We don't correct kids just so they feel a sense of shame for their bad behavior. We do it to train them and to disciple them, which the Bible says may be uncomfortable for a moment, but godly discipline helps kids see sin for what it is and the Savior for who he is. Let's acknowledge right off the bat that some of this will take time. You're going to learn things today that you can put right into practice, and hopefully they're helpful. But some of these things are a work and a labor of love, and we have to trust that God is working through us. We're not always going to see the fruit right away, but we can trust that godly discipline and biblical correction will bear good fruit. Our job is to be faithful and obedient and trust the rest to the Lord. There will be a harvest. Now, we also have to acknowledge that we are in children's ministry. The thing about children's ministry is that it's full of children. And kids are going to be kids, and don't fault them for that. We do not try to raise kids up to our standards of behavior and try to make them into well-behaved little adults who sit there quietly and patiently over the Word of God and who know all the deep theological terms and words. Kids need space to be kids, and like Gil said, there's not many places where they can do that today. And so we want to provide an atmosphere where the love of Christ is abundant and kids can actually be kids. We don't want to create an atmosphere for where we're constantly overcorrecting kids and expect them to act like adults and then get frustrated when they act like kids. This is children's ministry. And I know you know that. I'm talking about other churches. Kids are foolish. Kids are foolish. As we dig into this, it's important to keep in mind that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Memorize that one. Put it on the wall. Look at it when kids are swinging from the ceiling. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They will do foolish things repeatedly. The second half of that verse we're going to stay away from. That's about the rod of correction. We'll drive it far from him. I do not have a rod here at CC Philly that I come into the classrooms with to drive the foolishness out of our kids. We leave that to the parents. But we do want to acknowledge that kids are foolish to know that that's the starting ground. We are working things into them, and we want to respond to their foolishness with gentle, firm, patient correction and grace. But here at CC Philly, we are a rod-free zone. This is not we're not the Catholics, in the 70s, going around whipping people's hands, getting kids to stay in line, send them to, whoever. We are putting God's heart on display.
The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Just saying.
It is. Just saying. It'll do its work. Yeah. Pierce them. It'll bring life. Satan hates kids. That's important to remember. We need to remember that we have an enemy so that when it comes to how our kids are behaving in the classroom, there is a level of spiritual warfare. I don't want to over-spiritualize it. Satan is in my classroom with these kids. That's not what it is. But there is an enemy who has a plan for our kids. And God is greater than he is. He also has a plan for our kids, but we need to acknowledge that when you're struggling to study for your lesson and get your thoughts together, or when you come to the classroom and there's already 10 things going wrong, that there is an element of spiritual warfare there. We are warned about this. There's a war being waged against our souls in 1 Peter 2:11. Ephesians 6 talks about, we have to be engaged both offensively and defensively, putting on the whole armor of God so that we can do all to stand. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty to God, mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 say. So Satan hates kids, but that's what it is. We just need to remember that God loves kids, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And also, we need to remember that you too, and me, myself, and I, are also a work in progress. We're all still growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So if we ever get tempted to get frustrated by a child's immaturity, then remember that we're actually a lot more like them than we are not. It takes humility to admit, but we all know that God is still patiently shaping and pruning us as well, and a lot of times he uses kids to do it, doesn't he? We too are a work in progress. Grace received should be grace bestowed. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. In due season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Now, with all of that in mind, let's go look at some practical ways to structure our classrooms and manage behavior in ways that reflect God's heart. Some key ideas to think about here. We're not after behavior modification. We're not after conformity to the rules. We are after genuine heart change and discipleship. And we should be mindful to model the behaviors that we want seen. Classroom structure. We're going to take a look at structure first because a ministry without good structure will foster an environment like the Wild West. It's just, what is this place? A free-for-all. This is a circus. Did I come to the zoo today? No, this is Calvary Philly. Welcome. Drop off your child here. It's safe, I promise. Help. Sign up to help in children's ministry. 90% of our behavioral issues can be solved proactively with good, consistent structure and routine. Kids thrive on structure. Kids thrive on routine. They feel safe when they know what to expect when they come into a classroom. And so we need to be diligent to give them that gift. And this is particularly difficult for my leaders and directors in the room because we need to lead the way for this, because often if you're a teacher or, you know, a stronger-willed volunteer kind of sets the tone for each classroom, and it begins to look like their own island in the thing that is children's ministry. And we want to be on guard against that. People do have, you're uniquely gifted, you're uniquely you, but there should be consistency across this children's ministry spectrum, classroom to classroom. Kids should know what to expect on move-up day. Different classroom, different teachers, same stuff going on, same structure in place. And so there, that just provides for an opportunity for kids to feel settled, like, this is like home. I know what to expect here. I know what's going to happen. You're different, but I know you're going to teach me the Bible and you're going to ask me how you can pray for me. So I'm all set to go. I'm prepped and primed, ready to go. So they're not going to misbehave. They know what to expect. Classrooms are organized primarily in terms of schedule. What's the schedule of your classroom and the space itself? What kind of things are you going to have in there? Now, I'm not going to spend too much time speaking about specific age groups because there's workshops that we're doing about specific age groups that you can go to, but I will touch on things briefly, and then I would just say go check out those workshops before kids arrive. Ministry starts before kids arrive. Be prepared and have a plan. If you don't have time to prepare, then I'm going to say you shouldn't be serving. It does not honor the Lord when you get up, get to church, grab the lesson off the shelf, and begin to read it for the first time so that you're ready in 15 minutes when you need to teach it. It does not honor the Lord when you show up at the same time as the kids as they're rolling into the classroom and you have not set up the chairs or the worksheets or the craft. The room is not welcoming. The lights aren't even on. You're like, be prepared. Be proactive. Take ownership of all of it. It's not just our time with the kids that we do to the glory of God. It's thinking about how we get ready to be with them. And so before any kids arrive, have a plan. Remove or minimize opportunities for kids to misbehave. We share space with a school here. And so there are things that need to be covered up that the school uses. There are things that need to be maybe shifted to the side so that kids aren't breaking them or grabbing them or using them when they're not supposed to. We need to be prepared. We need to move chairs. We need to do things so that kids can come and be ready to enter into the classroom that they know and love. Kids thrive on structure and routine. It's not optional. Kids should know what to expect and what is expected of them from week to week. It will make them feel safe and comfortable like they belong. Now, foolishness, that thing that's bound to the children's hearts, thrives on poor transitions between activities or long pauses while you're trying to gather your thoughts or decipher your notes because you weren't prepared. And so the better prepared we are, the smoother our time in the class will just be managed and flow so that there's not a 10-second pause before we realize that, oh, this is how you put this piece on the craft. Because 10 seconds to a little kid might as well be 10 years. And it only takes them 3 seconds to realize that there's silence and the 4th second to realize, I'm going to help this room out. And so we just need to be ready to give the kids no space to get bored and think of creative ways to make the room colorful and lively. If you come prepared, you're less likely to experience behavioral issues. If you're unprepared and fumbling through the lesson and the craft, kids will take advantage of it, and they will take over. They will take over. I'll be walking down the hallway, and I'll hear bangs and explosions, and I'll open up the door, and kids are just, you know, it's like a WWE scene in there. The chairs are in a circle. Kids are jumping off. Where are the volunteers? They're tied up in the corner and gagged. I don't know what happened. Someone paused for 10 seconds in their lesson, and then this is what happened. And so we just need to be on guard against those things. We need to be ready. And to be ready means to arrive for us here at Calvary Philly 15 minutes before the kids do. And so our services start on the hour. Kids can sign in 15 minutes before that. I ask volunteers to be here 15 minutes before that. That is on time, a half hour before the service starts. You're not getting here early by arriving a half hour before service starts. You're getting here on time. So be here before the kids arrive. You can set up tape on the floor to organize kids for worship or for the lesson, get the craft supplies ready, pull activity sheets, crayons, puzzles, toys, whatever you need to do, especially in those younger rooms, the toddlers and things. Turn on music. Make it a welcoming environment. Nothing more unsettling than a dark room with a couple adult volunteers in there, no music playing, and the first kids arrived. And you're like, hey, come to children's ministry. Come into my room. And they're like, Mom, please don't leave me. You want it to be warm and welcoming. Have music playing, worship ready. Bring them in, seat them at their table, right out there, whatever, you know, help them get set up with whatever they need. Pray with the other volunteers before kids get there. That reflects humility, dependence on the Lord. You serve together. You serve one another, and you serve together, the kids. Pray with one another. Think about the environment. Does your room foster a child's sense of wonder and curiosity? Environment is kind of like, it's lower down, but we should think about it. Again, we share space with the school here, so we're limited with what we're allowed to do in a classroom, because that's like not just our space. But you want to make it as welcoming as possible. Think about it. Turn the lights on. Get some color up on the board. Have some things out for them to color and do. Kids naturally have this sense of wonder and curiosity and awe. So if we can fill the classrooms with things that'll foster that and help them get a big idea of who God is and how much he loves them and his creation and all those things, that's what we want to bring to them. That being said, I'm not telling you to go get a giant big screen and put them in your classrooms and have, you know, lots of flashing things on the screen for when kids come in. We need to capture more than their eyes. We need to capture their hearts. Our kids don't need the latest tech as much as they need what Jeremiah calls the ancient path. And so kids need genuine relationship with the Lord on display for them as they enter into the classroom, real face-to-face interactions, and kids get enough screen time. And if kids are glued to a screen, they're not going to be able to be glued to you, who is trying to put God's heart on display for them. And so there really doesn't need to be a place for that, in my opinion. I'm not saying you're a horrible person if you do that. I'm not. It's not what I'm saying, but I am challenging you. Discipleship happens best in the context of relationship, and screens get in the way of us building a relationship with kids. They come away thinking, that was so much fun, I got to watch something, instead of leaving saying, that person really loves me, I can't wait to come back next week. While kids are present, as soon as the first child arrives, 100% of your attention is on them. Of course kids are going to misbehave if you're not giving them attention. Give them your attention. Say their name. Learn their name. Compliment their shoes. Hey, did you get a haircut? Awesome haircut. You didn't? Still looks awesome anyway. Your eyes are blue. Did you know God gave you blue eyes? What's your favorite color? What did you do this week? What are you doing after church today? Do you have any pets? Do you play any sports? Give them the gift of your curiosity. Talk to them. It doesn't matter if they don't say a word to you. Keep doing it until they give you a little shake or a little nod, and then they start to warm up and they realize you're a human being who loves them, and they start to love you too. Don't take their silence as it's not working. Talk to them. Love them. Get on their level. Don't tower over them. Get on your knee. Be on their level. Talk to them. What would Jesus do with them? Give them 100% of your attention. We have a quote that we like in our home. Jim Elliot, wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. Don't be distracted. If you were just showing pictures of your new puppy to the volunteer before the kid arrived, kid's there, phone goes away, no phones in the classroom, our attention is 100% on the kids. Greet them with smiles, warm welcome, a room that's been prepared and ready, have music playing, great time for relationship building. Get down on their level, ask them questions. Talk is a helpful acronym. Not all of us are natural conversationalists. Personally, I'm a little bit of an introvert myself, and I don't do great with this, but you just take a little bit of practice. Here's an acronym. Acronyms are fun. Talk. This is what we're trying to do. T, things they like. Oh, what do you like to do? What's your favorite toy? Are you in any sports? Things they like. Talk about what they like. And then if you get them, if you figure out what they like, boom, that's it. Gold. I got you now. All right, I like soccer too. What position do you play? Do you ever do goalie? Did you make any scores this weekend when you played? And then you're just talking about the thing that they like, and now they like you. Yay. A, activities they do. At school, activities at church, activities at home. What do they do? Loved ones, talk about their family. Do you have any pets? Do you wish you had any pets? If you could have a pet, what would you have? Friends. K, what kind of day are they having? How are you doing today? What did you eat for breakfast? What are you going to do after church? What's going on? Talk. Use it, don't use it, but just think of questions that you can ask them. And that's the same thing. Really easy just to look at a kid and begin to ask questions. Cool shoes. Are those new shoes? Oh, I love that shirt today. What a pretty bow in your hair. That's a great twirly dress. Can you do a twirl? Wow, I knew it. Great twirly dress, right? And you just go and you make them feel so special and loved. It is not hard. It is not. They soak it up. Oh, and then they love being in children's ministry, and then they love Jesus. Yay. Because you are prepared, because you thought about it, because you are intentional. We're not winging it. We're not shooting off the hip. You're getting on their level and you're showing them the heart of Christ. There's a reason why kids love to be around Jesus. And Jesus, as the disciples were all there fighting, a bunch of grown-ups, Jesus was able to say, hey, come here. A little kid would run over and he put him on his lap. Kid wasn't afraid. Kid wasn't scared. Kid was completely comfortable. Don't put kids on laps, men. All right, there. By the way, we do not let men change diapers. I just want to be very clear about that, Pastor Gill. You know, that was a few years ago. Things have changed a little bit. No men change diapers here at Calvary Philly. Just want to be very clear about that. Okay, I'm all right now. I wasn't going to be. I do it not as often as my wife, who is sitting right here and lovely and my greatest supporter. Yes, if it's your own child, that is different. All right, do work on learning their names. Makes a huge difference if you know their names. We have about 450 kids who are here every Sunday. That's a lot of names. So, you know, it's helpful for each classroom, however many kids the Lord gives you, to really learn their names. I don't do good with names, but you just repeat it again and again. Give kids name tags for you to learn their names. For our young ones, our 2-year-olds, our 3-year-olds, our 4-year-olds in the nursery, we put their names on their backs. That is because if they are facing away from us, we are able to call their name. And we can go and we can learn their name without them wondering why we're staring at them so strangely. So learn their names. And then when you see them coming down the hallway, oh, Mateo, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, I'm so glad you came back this week. And the parents are like, oh, they know my kid's name. They must really like my kid. They love him enough to remember his name. This is great. And they just give them a place of belonging. All right. What are the volunteer to student ratio requirements? This kind of varies by state. So it's something for you to look up. It's great to consult kind of what do daycares do. And generally, churches have a higher standard than daycares do. you know, there's a whole nursery workshop where they're going to talk about Nursery World. And I would encourage you to go to that. But my goal for the toddler rooms, we can have 20-plus 2-year-olds in a toddler room. And that they have a shared room that's joined in the middle by a door. And I try to have at least 6. In there. Sometimes it's 5. On a bad day, it's 4. Sometimes even 3. But then we try to get them help. The ideal for me is 6. And for the 4-year-olds through second grade, most of the time they're split into 2 rooms. So ideally is 6, so that you have 3 in a classroom, so that if somebody needs to leave and use the bathroom or a kid needs to go on a bathroom run or something, you still have 2 adult volunteers in the room, so that no one is ever left alone with a child. That should never, ever, 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 ever happen. We're going to talk about that in the Safeguarding Your Ministry workshop. But always 2 volunteers in the room at all times when kids are in the room. So I try to have, 6 volunteers between the 2 rooms, or at least 5, so that one volunteer can go side to side if somebody needs to go to the bathroom. And then here in 3rd through 5th grade, sometimes it is just me and Mr. Pete who sit in the back, and he is like my enforcer, and we have 80 kids in here, and somehow the Lord just is able to put a damper on things. But my ideal here is 2, just to have at least 6. 6 is kind of my baseline. Now, I know that's not possible for everybody, but you want to, if nothing else, safety is always the greatest priority, and we want to be above reproach in all that we want to do and super transparent, which is why there's windows on all of our doors in the nursery. There's big old windows even where the kids get changed so that there's never even a shadow of an accusation of anything thrown against us. So we always want to be 2 deep, have 2 volunteers present before any kids come into the room. And if kids ever arrive to a room and there's not 2 volunteers there, then the parent can stay there until a volunteer shows up. And that was somebody who didn't arrive on time, and I'll have a conversation with them later. All right, classroom essentials. That was fun. Classroom essentials, Bible. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and the gospel. Again, the classrooms can look a little bit different, but I ask that they have these things in them. We start with the Bible lesson, Bible memorization. The craft is about the Bible lesson to reinforce. Always make time for this, starting at 2 years old. We have little Bibles that we go through, several different picture storybook Bibles for the toddlers. In the 2-year-old room, they do a Bible lesson. In the 3-year-old room, they do a Bible lesson. They're not too young. They need to start getting in the Bible lesson might be 2 minutes long, but they do it. And because it's all about building that rhythm, building that routine. When they come to church, they know that they get read the Bible to, because God wants to speak to them and to know them and to have a relationship with them. So that starts in the toddlers. And then as they get a little older, pre-K, you know, again, the teachers are opening up Bibles, reading to them from the Bible. We encourage parents to get the Jesus Storybook Bible for their 4- and 5-year-old or another one of the Bibles that has illustrations and things that they can look at. And then once kids are in first grade, we encourage them to get the NIRV, which is just a reader's version. And it's not a perfect version. There's things in there that I don't particularly like, but it does put the Bible in a vocabulary and on a level that is helpful for them. And so if they're in first grade, that's what we have on our carts, and that's what we encourage them to get. And then once they're a little more established in their reading, you know, Pastor Joe teaches out of King James. His son Mike teaches out of the New King James. New King James is what they use in the senior high and the junior high. So New King James is what I encourage them to get when they're really taking ownership of their faith and go get their own Bible. So just things to keep in mind. Have kids leave their seats and sit around you for the Bible lesson if possible. You know, imagine gathering around the hearth that is God's word, as it were. And I'll just say, a great lesson begins with knowing the scripture passage well. How many times do you read the passage of scripture you're going to be teaching teachers? It should be at least double digits. And so, you know, the Sunday that you teach your lesson, you can take the rest of the Sunday off if you want, but you should at least once a day read through the passage that you're going to be teaching the next week, so that you're not constantly having to look down at your Bible and take your eyes off of the kids. You want to speak God's word, be familiar with it enough so that you're not stumbling through your notes or what the passage is about. And so all you need to do is read it on your own, read it out loud, try to rehearse it without looking at it. Just say what the Bible said. Do that a few times and you'll be golden. It'll be totally fine. Let that thing get into your heart well enough so that you're able to communicate it well to children. Think through, are there any words that are difficult to understand that I need to define? Is there anything that's a little edgy in here that I'm going to kind of skip over? You know, some of our curriculum does deal with, you know, I might talk about with my 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders, the woman caught in adultery who gets drugged before Jesus. That's not a time to discuss adultery. This is not a time to discuss circumcision. And, you know, there are things that we're not going to delve into. So be aware so that when a kid raises his hand in the middle of your class and says, excuse me, what's adultery? That you're not, that doesn't take you off guard. And now you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Yeah, there, adultery is mentioned in the passage. And now you're standing there quiet, not knowing what to say or do. And then little Johnny realizes it's quiet, and now your room's a circus. Okay, so let's be ready. Read your passage and know it well so that you can teach it well. Separate them from their craft or activity sheet. You know, give grace here, especially there's more and more people with special needs. Sometimes kids need to wander a little bit or be up and down a little bit, even while the Bible lesson is going on. That's totally okay. but for the most part, we want to create some separation so that kids can focus on the word so that they can receive the thing that's going to cause change in their hearts. Use visuals, especially for younger kids, flannelgram, pictures, a puppet, whatever it is, draw on the board, stick figures, do something. But kids, you know, they need some visual action. And if you're not going to do that, you really need to help them just imagine and make the Bible come alive. You know, use inflection in your voice, the tone. You know, when the snake is in the garden, make him hiss and make him sound evil. And all those things. Just make the Bible come alive. If it makes sense for the passage, have them act it out. You know, the 99 sheep are fine and the one wanders away. Hey, we're going to be sheep today. You're going to go wander away. Go get away. Wander. I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to come find you. Go hide. And then you just make it into a game. And it's an activity that reinforces the lesson. Think through these things. Be prepared. No gross show. Find a curriculum. You don't have to use ours. You don't have to. That's not what I'm doing here. But we did write a curriculum, primarily written by Pastor Dave. It's free for anyone to use. It's on our website. No, it doesn't come with crafts or all the bells and whistles, but it does come at the right price, and it is filled with the Bible. So I would encourage you, you know, to check it out if you want to use it. But if you're finding a curriculum, find one that doesn't just teach kids morals or things, you know, to do good, but points kids to Jesus Christ first and foremost. You know, what does this passage teach me about God? Is not, I'm going to be brave like David. Those are two very different things. What is God doing in this passage? Our goal is to help kids see Jesus, and the Bible is where the power and authority for teaching about him comes from. Prayer. Prayer is talking to God. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. I ask my kids, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Let them know. It's not, do you have to be in a certain position to pray? No. Do you have to use special words? No. Do you have to wait till a certain time? No. You can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere. Prayer is just talking to God. Do you think God wants to hear you talk to him? Yes. Yes, he does. Prayer. It should be a part of it. Pray for the kids. Take prayer requests. We take prayer requests in our classrooms. We have our volunteers write them down either on a sheet or on the board so kids can see their name on the board and see what they're praying for. That's special. And then I have somebody who types up all those prayer requests on Monday morning and sends them out to all my volunteers so that we can be praying for the kids all week long. And children's ministry is not just for Sunday, not just for midweek. Children's ministry is every day. You're praying for those kids, asking for God to work in their life. Pray for the kids. When they come back, hey, how's grandma doing? Is she still in the hospital? Is she better yet? Hey, is your boo-boo feeling better? Hey, what's going on? You just ask them. Did your tooth fall out yet? Whatever they pray for. You know, you'll get some ridiculous prayer requests in there. It's really crazy. But you'll also know all the deep secrets of all the families in your church. And pray that mom and dad stop fighting. Really? They're fighting? Let me have a chat with them. People asked me, you know, what if a kid shares something sensitive in their prayer request? Then I would just say, praise God. Praise God. That's an opportunity to disciple that kid through a really difficult situation, an opportunity for you to pray for them and love them, and an opportunity for you or maybe for the pastor to go to that parent and really see, hey, what's going on here? Do you guys need it? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? How can I come alongside of you? And so kids, they'll share some stuff, man. And we should be ready to receive that. Pray for them throughout the week. Follow up on the prayer requests. Worship. Lead by example. Check out the worship workshop. That'll be later. That'll be fun. Come to it. Fellowship. Discipleship happens in the context of relationship. Children's ministry is both educational. There are things, facts that we want them to come away with. But you know who else knew a bunch of facts? The Pharisees. And so we don't want to be a Pharisee producer. Oh, come to our children's ministry. All the kids know all the books of the Bible, and they know how to do the sword drill, and they know, you know, their catechisms and all the things. And their hearts are far from me. And so we want to not just pass along information. We want to do what's going to lead to heart change. And that happens in the context of relationship. Kids feeling the warmth of the Lord through your love for him and for them. Smile. Even if you're missing some teeth, it's all good. Just smile. It's all good. Don't even worry about it. Smile. It makes all the difference. And I don't know if it's true, but I heard that it takes less energy to smile than it does to frown. It might be true. I don't know if it is. Okay, less muscles. See that? And so smile. And Sam backed it up, so it's true. And so do that and smile to the kids. Don't frown. I saw a video of a teacher I don't know if it was China or wherever it was, and it was a video of outside of a high school classroom, I think it was, and the teacher got to the door and the kids are already in there, and he went like this. And then he opened the door. And I was like, all right, you're being intentional. Like, good job. You were having a rough day, and then you put that smile on before you went in there with your class. You know, like, just be warm. Be welcoming. Smile. It goes a long way. Call them by name. Give kids the gift of your curiosity. We already talked about that. Show interest in what they're interested in. This is just, hey, if you want friends, show yourself friendly. Be friendly to these kids. Care about them. You know who else does? The Lord. Reflect his heart. Compliment them. Praise them. Give them specific praise. Love the way that you colored that sheet today. Wow, amazing. Scribbly mess, doesn't matter. You compliment that sheet. That's a lot of blue. You must really like blue. Don't you know who made blue? God, because he loves you so much. And you just run with it. Compliment them. Give them praise. I love how you're sitting so quietly. Thank you, Sally. Right? Wherever you are, be all there. The gospel. The gospel. We talked about this, how to lead a child to Christ. I encourage you to check that out. But share the gospel. Do give opportunities to respond to the gospel. Treat those who are saved as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all I'll say. Be consistent. Stick to the plan. Consistency goes a long way. Kids learn through repetition. The lesson, the behaviors you expect, don't wing it. Don't wing it. Be prepared. Classroom time. All right, so that was some structure. There's a lot more to structure. Structure could be its own workshop, but we are pedal to the metal here. And we wanted to get to the fun one, which was discipline. So that's where we're at now. Classroom management. How do you manage the classroom, manage the thing once you have all this stuff in place? Ministry in motion. Classroom time. Roles. Do you volunteers or directors, do your volunteers know what their role is in the classroom? Does the teacher know what their role is? The assistant know what their role is? Does the buddy know what their role is? If you have a buddy ministry, do they have a clear understanding of what their role is? What are you responsible for? What am I responsible for? How do we work together here? Lead that, guide that. And if a volunteer is unclear on what their role is, you know, you're going to be frustrated. I don't know what's expected of me here. They said, you're in fourth grade. And then they just released me into the room. And I'm like, what do I do here? Survive, for all it's worth. No, there's things that you... And Amos 3:3 says, hey, how can two agree unless they... How can two walk together unless they agree? And so we need to know what we agree on. And this isn't my classroom. This isn't your classroom. This is the Lord's classroom. And he's given someone to direct this thing and to lead it and pastor over it. So really the pastor or the director needs to be the one setting the tone for what's happening in the classroom. It is not a free-for-all with all the volunteers and just dependent on whoever the Lord brings. We don't want kids coming to Chris when they come into my classroom. When they're coming to Christ. So what are the things that I can have in place to make sure that they're coming to Christ? And that I'm fostering an environment that is helpful for not just the kids, but also for my volunteers so that they don't get burnout just surviving every single week because you don't even know what's expected of you. And that was awful. And I'm going to come back and do it again because I love Jesus, but I'm not going to be happy about it. Now, rules. In a kid's book that I read, a parenting book, the author talked about how God made Adam and Eve in a world of yes. There was one no. But how many times do our classrooms or our homes, no, don't do this, no, get down, no, don't take that, no, don't pull hair, no, don't do this, no, don't be there, no, come here, no, go there. Just constant no's. And because you're constantly saying no, no, and your voice is just always out there in the room, kids just learn to drown you out. Your voice is not important. You're the no man. You're the no girl. You're just constantly speaking and you're not even doing it. You tell me no, but then you just let me keep doing it. So I'm going to keep doing it. And it's Charlie Brown all over. Wah, 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 wah. And you're like, no, 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 no. Right? And it's just like, what is happening in here? Create a world of yes. That means for us in the school, like things are covered. So I don't have to tell them, no, don't touch the teacher's things. Set up the environment so that kids are not stepping into something where it is a world of restrictions and they just entered into a prison cell where they are allowed to do nothing but sit in their seat or come over to you at Bible time and then quietly get in a nice line to leave for worship. That is not a blessing. Create a world of yes. We have to be careful that our Sunday schools don't produce little Pharisees, religious people who knew the rules but don't know Jesus. So avoid a long list of no's. Your voice will become meaningless. And it will just be an addition to the noise. Train them to know, to listen to, and to obey your voice through specific instruction, specific practice, and specific praise. Specific practice, specific praise. Model the behavior that you once seen as you say, we're going to line up for worship in 2 minutes. When I say we're going to line up, I want you to stand up, push your chair into the desk, and come line up quietly at the door and do it. Stand there, push the chair into the desk, walk quietly over to the door. And then when they do it, have them stand up, push their chair into the desk, come quietly to the door. They didn't do it well enough, have them repeat it. Have them practice doing things the right way so that they, with through repetition, are able to know what's expected of them and thrive there and model the behavior you want to see. Train them. You can choose 3 or 5 easy classroom rules that are easy to remember and then post them on the board if you want. We keep our hands to ourselves. We listen when someone is talking. We are kind with our words and our actions. We raise our hands to speak. We just make classroom rules. It's great if they're based on God's word, right? We love God first. Love the Lord God with all your heart. We love others here. Love your neighbor as yourself. We listen and obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, right? We are peacemakers here. Blessed are the people. Whatever your rules are, make it simple and something that can be the same and repeated throughout children's ministry. But this is especially helpful for the younger, the pre-K rooms and such. Have it on display. Oh, no, we raise our hand to speak, Johnny. And then, oh, quiet. Okay, good job. Good job raising your hand to speak. Thank you for being quiet. Go ahead. What is it? And then just reinforce the behavior that you're hoping to see. Does the child know what to do when they get to your class? Tell them as you should. Model the behavior you want to see. Some classrooms would benefit from a visual schedule. We have that for our young special needs classrooms so that they can visualize the transitions, what they're going to be doing until the point that they go home with a little arrow that goes under each thing. Worship time, Bible time, craft time, free time, home. And so whatever, you know, have things that help you. Transitions are important. Sit down, stand up, line up, go to the bathroom, come back from the bathroom, go to worship time, prayer, Bible lesson time, transitions all over the place, so many transitions. And transitions are good and helpful because every time a child moves their body, it hits a reset in their thinking. And so if your kids are in a classroom, they should not be at the desks for the entire class if your space allows for it. I know that we're limited by the spaces that we're in. Some of us are in mobile churches and we're breaking down and setting up everything every single Sunday. Some of us are in a very limited space. It's just all different across the board. But as many transitions as you can fit in there, the younger that they are, it's going to be helpful because their attention spans are that much less when they're younger. And so if they're coloring for 5 minutes and then you say, hey, in 2 minutes, we're going to go over to Bible time. They go over to Bible time, go into this corner of the room where there's an armchair or something and they gather around the word. And then they get up from there and they go over here where they're going to write their prayer requests on the board. And then they come back to their seats to do all these transitions are happening. And every time a transition happens, that is an opportunity for chaos to just completely break out and a grenade to go off and things are unraveling all over the place. So we want to do our transitions well. Don't keep them in place for too long. Break it up. Have different places where they do different activities. And, you know, obviously they're able to do more when they're older. When children move their bodies, it helps them to transition their thinking. Announce transitions before they happen. Give them warnings. Have a word or a phrase or action that grabs their attention. This is super helpful, and super helpful if there's consistency across the board. This could look like a million different things. A flick of a switch, that means, oh, we're about to do the thing. A clap that gets repeated, the kids repeat after you until everybody's doing it. Somebody repeating a phrase that you say until the whole room is with you and repeating it. There is a phrase that I learned from the West Coast Children's Ministry Conference that I went to, Mark Carson, the children's pastor at Calvary Modesto, and he said in his church, anytime they're going to pray or they're going to do a Bible lesson, they have the kids, he says, prayer pose. And then as soon as he said that, all the kids know that they're going to clap their hands together and they're going to close their eyes or look at him and be quiet. And so, you know, again, it's something that you adopt and that you make a part of your ministry. And then if you set the tone, hey, we're going to do prayer pose. What's that? I don't know what that is. Here's what it is. We're going to, as soon as I say prayer pose, you're going to clap, sit quietly and look at me. And that's the time to pray, to read the Bible, whatever it is. And then you practice it over and over again. You take time to practice. The time that is lost in practicing behavior that you want to see is going to be made up down the road, as opposed to you just constantly shouting out commands and things into the noise of the room. That's going to waste more time. And so find some simple things, a phrase, an action, something that you can do, repeat. I use prayer pose here, and all the kids know, hey, when I hit pray, and if prayer pose gets a little sloppy and one kid's like, yeah, prayer pose, no, oh, hands at your sides, let's do it again. And then you just have them repeat it, make it a competition between the girls and the boys so they actually do it, or between this grade and that grade, and they're like, oh, you were so close. Even when they all do it perfectly, and you could, oh, wow, that was so close. Let's do it one more time. And then they repeat doing it the right way. And then that forms all of the little connections that it needs to form in their brain. They can do, you know, then it's my gift to you, you know, prayer pose, use it. That is not to be used all the time. Prayer pose, prayer pose, prayer pose, right? You're just not trying to get them, you know, that's not like the silver bullet or something like that. Use it for specific times, Bible time, prayer time, and then maybe have a different thing that you do for other times. But prayer pose gets them ready for the word. Big clap. Ready to pray. All right. oh, boy. Okay, here we are. I found myself. Bible lessons should match the age of the kids in your classroom, both vocabulary and length of time. Go to the workshops on specific ages to figure that out, but it is in consideration. Volunteers should be sitting among the kids. It's not blob of kids, volunteers on the outside. Sometimes that's good because maybe it's just you, a teacher, and one other volunteer, and you need to be ready to go, like, sit with whatever. Like, that, there are times, but as much as possible, the volunteer should be in and among the kids. You know, you're sitting next to the kid who is disruptive. You're having this kid move over here while the lesson is going on. You are with the kids as they're in the room, interacting with them. That is not a time for volunteers to fellowship and to talk with one another. Attention is 100% on the kids. Correction and discipline. Here we go, the moment we've been waiting for. Did you pray? Did you pray? Man, When I say, think of that kid in your children's ministry who just drives you nuts, there's probably someone who comes to mind, maybe many children, many lovely little lambs who are just wreaking havoc in your children's ministry. And you want to know, what can I do to whip them into shape? Pray. There's only one person powerful enough to change a heart. And so pray for them. And I remember very clearly sitting over here, and I asked all the kids to move, and the kid didn't move, and he was an angry kid, and his hood was up, and he was just like a frown on his face. And I asked him, hey, we're all going to move up a row. And it was right before worship started, and all the kids were looking at me, and the worship leader was looking at me, and this kid was defiant and not moving. And I said, oh boy, here we go. Who's going to win here? And I just said, hey, all right, go ahead and start the worship. And then I sat down next to him, prayed. Lord, not sure what to do with this one, but he just defied me in front of the whole class. I say, hey, buddy, come on. Everyone's moving up. We're going to move to the next row. All right. He did it. I didn't say anything different. I did pray, though. And so I give glory to God for that. Pray. Be proactive. Don't pray when the room's on fire. Pray before it's on fire. Okay, here we go. Pray now, before, and pray as you respond. Always respond. Always respond. Don't react. Don't react. Respond. Be responders, not reactors. If we are well prepared and have consistent routines, our behavioral issues are going to go way down. They are. But kids still have bad days, don't they? And especially for our friends with special needs who can't communicate as well, all behavior is communication. And so don't assume the worst. Love hopes all things, believes all things. Kids still have bad days. Kids are also still just bad. So there's that too. Yeah. They are God's kids. How you correct will look a little different depending on what age and grade you're teaching. Levels of intervention for me, before I get to the strike system that we have, do your best to help them. Give them the best shot at being a good behavior. Move their seat. Give them a job to do. Sit next to them. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Be gracious to them. A volunteer goes and talks with a disruptive child and maybe even sits near them. You can move their seat. And then if they're still just off the wall, then we get to the strike system, especially for the older kids. The key to this strike system is it's a three strikes and you're out kind of a thing, but you want to communicate what's happening as you go through. You don't want to just spring it on them. You want to communicate. And so this is usually preceded by a warning, but strike one, essentially I give them a warning. I might move their seat and I say, hey, buddy, come on. I've already told you not to do that. If that continues, then we're going to get to strike two. And that's when I talk to your parent at the door when they come. I'm going to let them know that you were struggling today and see what we can do better. And then if we get to strike two, I say, all right, that's going to be strike two. I'm going to talk to your parent at the door. And then if you say that, you better do it. Don't give empty consequences to them, because kids need to know that we mean what we say, because God means what he says. And sin does have consequences, doesn't it? And so we don't want to be like a place where we're constantly correcting and mean and strict and this is my kingdom, so do what I say. But we do want to address sin. And if kids are just out off the wall and crazy in the classroom, then that's not going to give the gospel room to be proclaimed and the Bible lesson to happen. And it's actually going to miscommunicate to the kids that it's totally okay to do whatever in the world you want. And there's no consequences for it. And that's not what we want to teach our kids. So if you say you're going to talk to their parents, actually do it. Follow-up's important. We can't rob the parent of the opportunity to shepherd the child's heart through sin struggles, right? Because maybe you, as the first grade volunteer, you just completely ignored it. You were just like, I'm going to survive this. And then the child gets to second grade, and the second grade volunteer tells the parent, your kid is a terror. Don't say it like that. Be more diplomatic. But it's really struggling today, hitting other kids, pulling hair, ripping up Bibles. And they say, wow, well, you know, they never said anything like that in first grade, so the problem must be you. You're horrible, second grade, and I'm going to bring my kid back to first grade because he was happy there. No, that shouldn't be it. We're all team. We're working as a team here. Parents have the primary role to discipline and correct, so we got to give them that opportunity. Strike three, I've only ever had to do a couple of times. They get to strike three, and that kid's still misbehaving, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I really don't want to get to this point. I really don't. But you do need to have a way to call parents out of the sanctuary to come get their kids. If they get sick or hurt or there's an issue, even behaviorally, And so you get to strike three, and I say, all right, we're putting your parents' number up. They're going to come back, and we're going to talk to them right now. And they might need to remove the kid from the classroom. They might need to talk to them, and then the child can rejoin us. Whatever the case, you know, you're speaking to the parent. And if it ever gets to that point, I just ask that my volunteers let me know so that I can also follow up with the parents, because we want their kids in our classroom. We want their kids to come to our church. We don't want to shut anybody out. We're not just for the good kids, quote unquote. We're here for everybody. God loves them all. Doesn't happen often, but if they're on strike two, you do need to go to strike three. Don't let it be just an empty thing. And then if parents are good parents, you'll never have that issue again. Praise God. They'll disciple them. Timeouts have their time and place, but don't never publicly embarrass a child if you can help it. Sometimes, you know, some people like to do a timeout per minute per age that the child is, but that's really saved for the young ones. And maybe more beneficial if kids are fighting over a toy to give the toy a timeout than to the child a timeout. But sometimes timeouts are appropriate. I serve mostly with the older kids, so I don't tell any of them to go stand in the corner while all the class watches that happen. That's not okay. God does not embarrass us or put our sin on display or the consequences for it. If the whole room's off the rails, sometimes you just need to openly admit it and hit a reset. Flip the lights, hit pause, pray. You know, we just need to call a timeout for ourselves and just say, hey, it's really crazy right now. Things are just off the wall. Let's, you know, give me a prayer pose. And work on it, pray, give it back to God and say, all right, let's try that again. Let's do this in a way that honors God. Strike system doesn't apply if a kid is just violent physically, verbally. There are times to get the parents immediately. Safety is always the filter that we run everything through. And so if kids are just, you know, literally like in a fist fight or doing anything that's harmful, we're getting the parents right away. All right, word of warning here as we wrap up. Before you correct, pray, slow to speak, slow to anger, don't react, respond. We represent God. If we're not careful, we will misrepresent him. Misbehaving kids will quickly reveal what is in our hearts, won't they? Pride, selfishness, anger, impatience. We got to be filled with the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Never, ever, 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 ever physically discipline a child. You can restrain a kid to keep them from hurting themselves or somebody else if you need to in a way that doesn't hurt them, but never hit, grab an arm really hard and pull him, any of those things. Never, ever. Never discipline by humiliating, embarrassing, or ridiculing. Don't motivate by comparison. Why can't you be more like Sally? Right? Our standard is Christ. Do give parents feedback. Not every time. Kids know how their kids misbehave. Some of them think their kids are perfect, but most of them do. And so we don't need to give a report on all the bad things each and every week. Give the parents things that the child did well. He didn't tear one page out of his Bible today. He did a great job, right? Whatever it is, find something to give the parents a praise report about so that the parents don't get discouraged. Be prepared, have structure, have rules, procedures, have a plan of correction. The goal is not behavioral modification, but heart transformation. The goal is discipleship, and discipleship happens primarily in the context of relationship. Your interactions with kids should be so much more than corrective. Know their names. Be excited to see them. Compliment them. Praise them when they do well, and let them know that you'll be praying for them and can't wait to see them next week, even the bad ones. Include parents in what takes place during a service, and don't let Satan steal your joy. If you're burnt out and find yourself unable to love kids well, maybe pray about taking a break. But if you have a sense that the Lord is still calling you to serve in children's ministry, let him be the source of your joy. Serve him well. He will equip those he has called. And finally, give feedback on what we just talked about. Give me feedback. I still have a lot to learn. What do you do? What works for you? And what's not working for you? Let me know what you put in place. And, you know, I value just all of your feedback and the things that you do and say and what God has entrusted to you. So I would just encourage you guys. Hopefully there was something in here you can put into practice. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. I would encourage you to take it and run with it. Throw out what doesn't work. Give the rest to the Lord and see what he does. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would go before us. And this is very challenging and requires discernment and your Holy Spirit and requires a lot of love. So I pray that your love would compel us in the things that we do and that you would give us your heart for every child and help us to see beyond a behavior and to see children as you see them and to value them, Lord, as people that you desire to be a part of your kingdom. And so help us to love well, to correct well, to structure our rooms well, to manage well, to work together as volunteers well, to direct well, to shepherd well, Lord. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to do the things that you've called us to do well, and give us joy in the work. Help us to serve the Lord with gladness, and let the kids see it and come to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.